But let's just get stuck in. I ran over a bit with worship there, so I want to get stuck straight into scripture this morning. I get to preach. We're preaching through this sermon series on Philippians, which I'm going to rebrand as the Never Ending Sermon Series. I started it in February, thinking like maybe this runs into April or something. And what are we now? September, yeah. And we're on chapter 4. But let's get stuck into this, right? Here's our passage for this morning. Let's read it out. Before we do, Father, we pray that that you would be in this, Lord God. Not just in it, Lord God, that we would find ourselves this morning in you, Lord. That you would be all over this thing, Lord God, that in everything that's said, Lord, beyond Antonov prepared, Lord God, beyond what our plans would be, what our structure would be, beyond all that, Lord God, this is your church, Lord. We're gathered under your banner, under your name, Lord God. So you get defining rights, Lord God, and what happens this morning, Lord God, and what is said and what is heard, Father God. And so we just ask, Lord God, that as we spend time in your word, that your voice would speak loudest, Lord God, that we would hear you, Lord God, that we would find the faith in our hearts to respond, Father God, and that you would be glorified, Lord God, and you would work things for our good, Lord, and your glory, as the word says. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Right, let's read our scripture so we can get stuck straight in. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 to 9 says this. It says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche," I think that's how you pronounce it, "to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, to help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, because the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, then think about these things. And what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Okay, there's an absolute ton of stuff in there that we could preach. And I preached a message on it about 9 months ago. It's on the podcast. And so I'm not going to do like a verse-by-verse kind of thing this morning. But if you want a verse-by-verse thing, you'll find it on our website, libertychurch.ie. But there's a million different things. It starts off talking about joy, about his brothers. It talks about these two women, surprise, surprise, who are fighting in the church and disagreeing. Is that sexist? I don't know. It is sexist, isn't it? Sorry. Okay. So half the crowd successfully alienated here. Please listen to what I have to say. No. So there's this disagreement, this conflict going on. He's like, just sort it out, ladies. Then he gets into the rejoice bit, and then he talks a bit about prayer. Then he talks about our thought life, whatever's pure, whatever's honorable, whatever's good, whatever's excellent. Think on these things, about controlling our minds, the things we think about, things we dwell about. He talks about imitating him as a follower of Jesus. There's a million different directions that we could go. But what I feel, what the Lord put on my heart this morning to share about was prayer. So I'm really going to focus in on the middle section of what you see up there, verses 4 to 7. And that's what we were going to try and pull apart a bit this morning. And in that is this great command, yeah? Because that's what it is, a command. It's not just a suggestion. It's not just like a hope for us. It's like it's a command where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And I've said this before, it's nearly, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and he knows that our response is going to be, "That's impossible to rejoice always." I mean always, like all times, meaning right now, meaning before you came in this morning, meaning when you leave here. And so he says, "Again, I say it, rejoice." And as we've looked through Philippians, hopefully you'll remember that he addresses all sorts of different things. So he's the kind of theme of this letter that he wrote to Philippi was joy. So he's looked at how we can have joy in suffering, how we can have joy even facing death, how we can have joy going through trials, how we can have joy in conflict and all sorts of situations. And it's like it culminates now towards the end of his letter where he's like, just be joyous all the time. I've broke down a load of different situations and he's like, just be joyous all the time. Meaning all of the time. And then while we're at it, he says, be anxious about nothing. Another kind of impossible command it would seem to us, but be anxious about nothing. And that's what it is, a command. Not just don't be anxious about the small things, but it's right to be anxious about the big things, but be anxious about nothing whatsoever. And again, that's a command. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again, but my thinking on these kind of commands, these kind of big things that are put out there, is that they're meant to draw us into relationship with God. That they're statements that they're so far from the realities of life that we know that we couldn't possibly achieve that. That there's no set of scenarios in life, no set of conditions I can create around my life and my family and my work and all these sort of things that I can't control. There's nothing that I can do to create that sort of life in me where I'm rejoicing all the time, where I have joy all the time, where I'm never anxious at all. That I can't control that and I can't do that. That being said, though, on some levels, we do try and do that. So if your joy is being stolen this morning, it's probably something will come to mind, and your joy is being stolen in, and it's a thing that's annoying you, a thing that's frustrating you, or a thing that's making you anxious, and you probably have an if only in your head. You probably have like, if only this was different, then I wouldn't feel that way. If only this was different. So what are we trying to do there? Is create the scenario where we can have joy at all times. If only my boss was different. If only like we didn't have such a big mortgage. If only we could find a place to live. If only I had a different job. If only my kids weren't acting up. If only all these things weren't happening, then I would be happy. And we put these conditions, or we blame these things for whether or not we can have joy. Jesus says, in this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. He's not saying, I've overcome the world, so now you won't have trouble. He's saying, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. That it's possible to have joy in the midst of all of those things, and that God wants us to have that. But we live in this tension between our experience, the life that we go through, and between like our expectations from what Scripture says is possible here, that we could have joy in all sorts of situations. And if we really think about it, like the things that we look to, we're like, okay, so if I just had more money, then I wouldn't be anxious. If I could just pay the bills easily, then I wouldn't be anxious. But there's miserable millionaires out there. There's people who win the lotto and their lives fall apart, and they live with anxiety and they live with depression, they live with all sorts of stuff. Money doesn't solve those things. Or if my family was just better, or if I just had more stuff, I would be happier. Some of the happiest people I've seen were in Lesotho, where they were living in subsistence, growing vegetables, living in huts with straw roofs, not a penny to their names, and there was like a happiness and a joy. You see people walking around smiling. And I wonder, do those people like ever think like, oh, I wish I had what these guys in the Western world had? And then they look at us and see us with everything we have, and we're miserable and walking around and we want more stuff. Remember I looked at the stats that said, like, even if you're on the dole here, you're in the top 15% earners in the world. Like in the world. That means like 85% in the world. Even if you're on the dole, you've lost your job. 85% of people in the world earn less money than you. If you were in the average industrial wage in Ireland, you're in the top 0.06% of earners in the world. On the average industrial wage in Ireland. That means you earn more than 99.94% of people in the world if you earn the average wage in Ireland. And yet we look to, man, if I just had more money, I could have joy. Or I just had more money, I wouldn't be anxious about these things. We have more than we could imagine, and more than other people could imagine, and yet we still find ourselves joyless at times. And so we have this tension. Bible's saying, be full of joy all the time. Life is saying, that's mad. That's crazy. How can you be full of joy all the time? And the point of that is to pull us into relationship with God. See, it's meant to be impossible. And so how do we get it? And I think these verses explain how to get it. It says this. It says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, meaning peace that you can't understand, you can't explain away, you haven't manufactured, you haven't controlled, you haven't created scenarios for it to happen that you can pinpoint and say, these are the things I did and now I have peace. It's peace that's beyond understanding. It says it'll guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In everything, pray. And when you think about it, it makes sense that if God is saying something is possible in his word that seems to us to be impossible, then he does so as a way to get us to reach out to him who makes the impossible possible, which is prayer. Prayer is reaching out to God. Prayer is speaking to God. It's reaching out to him and saying, I trust you with these things. I'm going to ask you about these things. I'm going to submit these things to you. It's reaching out to him. Like we said in worship this morning, that God is seeking us. And God is waiting and seeking us, and he's waiting for us to seek him. How do we seek him? Through things like worship, which is vocalizing the things that we feel, and music and that sort of stuff. But prayer specifically is like vocalizing, here's what I want, God. Here's how I want to know you. Here's the things I'm going through. Here's the things I'm struggling with. Here's the things I'm anxious about and the things that are stealing my joy. And can I have your peace? Because God promises that there. See, as Christians, here's the point. As Christians, we exist to do impossible things. It shouldn't surprise us when we come across a statement like this that seems impossible. To use the cliche, in our own strength or whatever, yeah? We exist to do impossible things. This church exists to do impossible things, things that we can't do without doing them like God. So we need to see statements like this, not as like some kind of condemnation. Well, if you're not joyous all the time, if you're feeling anxious, then you're some sort of failure. But we need to see them as an invitation into relationship with God. That God's holding out, guys, this is how it is possible to live. Here's what I have for you. I have limitless joy. I have an anxiety-free life. And here's how to get it according to what I've given you in the scripture, is pray. Pray about everything. He's like, this thing is yours. This thing is ours. It's mine, and I want to share it with you. How are you going to get it? Pray about it. In everything, pray. See, if it wasn't impossible, then we wouldn't need God. Does that make sense to you? If it wasn't something impossible, then we wouldn't need God. If the Bible just said, make the best of life, why do we need God to do that? He holds out these things. These things that we were created for, like this stuff that this is what he wants, this is the way he made us, this is what we desire in our hearts, but we don't know how to get it. And he holds it out there and he says, how would you find it? You find it in me. And how do you get to know me? You pray. Meaning you talk to me, you enter into relationship with me. So that's what he wants. He wants us to be joy-filled, he wants us to be anxiety-less. And is it what we want? Well, who on earth is going to say no to that, yeah? Who on earth is going to say, no, I don't want that. I don't want joy all the time. I don't want anxiety. But here's the question. Based on this verse, are you praying about everything? Very often I've found in my life that things have robbed me joy, things have made me feel anxious. And I come to the realization after weeks, maybe months, maybe even years, I don't know, that I've never actually sat down and talked to the Lord about it. That I've never like taken a hold of this verse and just said, in everything, like everything, the small things that bug you to the big, huge things that you don't know how you're going to get through. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. So did you pray about the thing that's robbing your joy this morning? Have you prayed about the thing that's making you anxious? Have you actually talked to the Lord about it and asked him what he would have to say into that situation, into the thing that's going on? Did you spend time with him enough to allow him to give you the peace that passes understanding? Like, guys, this isn't rocket science. It's kind of simple. It's like, if there's something going on in your life, pray about it. The enemy will do everything to keep you away from praying about it, because prayer holds power. Prayer connects us to God. And when we're connected to God, then all the things that are possible in heaven become possible on earth through him. Here's a conclusion I came to during the week, which kind of scared me. I struggle on and off with praying. I need to discipline myself to do it. I was in the prayer meeting on Tuesday night, and this just hit me. This statement that I believe to be true. And I said this to myself. I said, if I'm not praying, then I'm not living out God's purpose for my life. And you may think that's true. You may think that's false. You may think that's like about some sort of condemnation. You need to be praying. That's not where I'm at. But from the perspective of, I want to live out God's purpose for my life. And if I was to ask you, how do you live that out? You may have loads of kind of ways. Here's what I think it might be. Here's this. I need to be ambitious. I need to be whatever. But right at the very beginning, I'll just say, if we're not praying, then we're not living out God's purpose. If we don't find ourselves praying each day, then I can guarantee you're not living up to God's potential for your life. How do I know that's true? Because I only pray when there's something that I can't do myself. And my purpose in life is beyond what I can do myself. Like, I only pray when I need God. So if I find myself not praying, it means that I'm in a situation where I feel that I don't really need God. So it was when I put myself outside of that situation that I need him, that I depend on him, then prayer becomes important. Yeah, when you're challenged to do something, maybe it's in church, maybe it's in ministry, maybe it's share your faith, maybe it's in your work situation to like show grace and faith, like instead of judgment and to not blow the head or not to get into conflict or whatever. Maybe it's like situations like that we come across and it's like, we need God in them when we find ourselves praying for those things. I think that's an indicator of how we know when we're walking in God's purposes. Because God's plans for my life involve me needing him. It's not just that I'm meant to make the best of the things that he's given me. Like, he's given me gifts, he's given you gifts. It's not just that we're meant to make the best of those things, but that they're meant to be infused with the supernatural. We're called to do the impossible. That's what I said. We exist to do the impossible with God. As a Christian, you exist to live a life that's impossible, because you're living in dependence on the God who makes the impossible possible. And it's really just hit me that this core part, if I'm not praying about things, then it indicates that I don't think I need God and stuff. I'm not drawn to God. It means that I'm not living on the edge enough that I'm like that I need him to come through in this situation. And God has made us to need him. He's made us to be in relationship with him, that we're only fulfilled when we actually are in that place with him. He's like, he's designed us that way. He's designed us so that we're to be dependent on him, that we're to be in living relationship with him. He's not like, he hasn't like designed us in a way that we're meant to be independent. You know, like those driverless cars that Google and all are trying to make, which like equally fascinate me and freak me out at the same time. It's like these cars that are going to be driven by computer algorithms, by programs and sensors and all sorts of stuff, like designed to function independent from humans. God hasn't designed us in that way. God has designed us in a way that we need him to live the life that he's meant for us to have. He didn't make us to be independent. By design, I'm meant to have a spiritual connection to God that permeates everything about me. As we've seen at the end of these verses, about it permeates like the things that I think about. It permeates my being. It permeates my emotions. It permeates the actions that I carry out based on those emotions and thoughts. It permeates the patterns that I live my life by. And it opens me up to a whole lot of possibilities that are impossible outside of God. That's how the Bible communicates that we're meant to experience this Christian life, that we're meant to live an impossible life. If I'm at a place where I don't pray, then I think that's an indicator that I'm at a place where I don't think I need God. And I think that's an indicator or proof that I'm at a place where I'm not living out his purpose for my life, because his purpose involves me needing him. And I don't mean that in a condemning way. I mean that in an invitational way. To pray, to take a step into those things and take a step into our purpose. God's decided that he wants to show his glory through me, through you, through this thing that he's called the church, this people he's called the church. And for him to show his glory through us, it needs to be something that he has done. Like, I could go out and live a successful life, or go out and start a business, make a load of money, or I could go out and write a load of songs and become famous, or do something that gets people to know my name, something that gets applause and pats on the back and recognition. And that would be taking all the gifts that I have and trying to apply them in the best way to live the best possible life. And that's like kind of admirable, and that's what society would look up to. But whose glory am I producing there? I'm producing my own. Whose glory am I seeking? I'm producing the pats on the back that say, Rob is great. Like that I want my own glory. If we exist to bring glory to God, the only way I think we can do that is through living impossible lives. Because if it's stuff that we could just do ourselves, then we get the glory. You with me? But if we do things that we couldn't possibly do ourselves, then God gets the glory. Does that make sense to you? That we live lives to declare glory. Like, take on a practical kind of level. Penny started school this week, right? And it's exciting time, and it's great. A whole new great like set of people are going to get to know how deadly a little kid she is, and it's really exciting. And every now and again, like, I think we've done a good job raising Penny, and we've like put the effort in. And every now and again, we get some glory for that, yeah. Every now and again, Patrice and I get like a pat on the back, or you've done a great job, or Penny is brilliant, you're doing really well with her, or whatever. And we get some of the glory for that, for who Penny has become. I remember sitting with Sophie's dad, Paul Coulter, at one stage, and I remember, because I was thinking through this parenthood stuff and how we do it, and I looked at his family, and every one of his kids who are all grown adults now, like Sophie and Anna Joy and others you'd know, they're all like confident, know the Lord, ambitious, like living like out of purpose. Like I looked and I was like, Paul, how do you do that? Like recognizing what he had produced. And what was I doing there? I'm giving Paul some glory for his kids. The Bible describes us like God as Father, and that the lives that we live should be giving God glory. That when people look at our lives, they should be glorifying God in heaven. When they look at us doing the impossible. And when I say the impossible, I don't just mean like I don't know, like beating Usain Bolt in a race or something like that, impossible kind of stuff. I mean this, rejoicing in the Lord always. I mean this, being anxious about nothing. That people could look at our lives and be like, man, I know what you're going through. I know, like, this sucks. I know what the boss just said to you there. How do you still have a smile on your face? Or I know, man, how you guys are struggling financially. I know the things that's going on with your family and your kids and all. How are you not anxious? How are you not torn up inside? And that then we have the opportunity to say, well, man, look, this may seem crazy to you. This may sound mad, but I prayed about that thing this morning, and it just doesn't weigh on my heart. I can't explain it, but I prayed to God about it, and now it doesn't bother me. That's the peace that passes understanding. that God gets glory for the impossible. If it's just the things that I do and the things that I build and the things that I do to bring glory to myself, then I'll get some glory. But if we start living the impossible life, then God gets glory. This week I was praying for our church and trying to prepare for the vision night kind of thing that we've got running in a couple of weeks, where I really want to get us together and just dream about the future. Not me presenting, here's what's going to happen in the church, and everyone has to get aligned with that. But like, what dreams has God placed in your heart for this community, for where we're at? What can we do together in God? And so I was writing down your names and I was praying for you guys. And looking down through the list of people we have, I'm like, you guys are amazing. I'm like, we could change the world just with a group of people who are in this church with the skills and abilities and all that stuff you have. Just leveraging them together and making all our gifts work together, we could do incredible things. And then it hit me, though, that we're meant to not just do incredible things or not just do the stuff that's the sum of our parts, that we're meant to do the impossible. Like, beyond that again, we're meant to do more than we can even do together, because the church isn't just an organization, it's this family of God. And it's not just putting the right people in the right places to make stuff happen. It's about us as a people being submitted to the heart of God and praying and asking him to do the impossible, asking him that we would take hold of the promises, every single one of them that he has in his word. See, like businesses and organizations and all sorts of stuff, they do things that are admirable, yeah? Like, we look at organizations around and they leverage people's talents and they organize them in structures in such a way that, I mean, you've got, like, technological advances. You've got, like, those driverless cars happening, and you've got, like, medical breakthroughs, and you've got all sorts of stuff in the arts and all that sort of stuff when people's talents are kind of nurtured and aligned and all that sort of stuff. But the church needs to be something different. See, there's God's, what's called, in theological terms, is what's called God's common grace in the world, meaning that God is active in the world, holding it together, even outside of his special plans for the church, that there's talents he's given people, abilities he's given them, like that he's created people, and we have this potential to do a load of stuff. But then there's this extra grace, this special grace that we have when we're called into relationship with him. And that in relationship, then we're opened up to a whole load of other things beyond the common grace stuff, yeah? We're opened up to all these promises that are in the Bible. And I'm like, what if as a church we actually took a step into those things? Like, I could build a church here and hopefully, like, preach effectively or something, like, cast a load of vision, you guys get on board, we align it and we build something that looks cool. And who gets glory for that? Probably me, yeah? And I could say, I know God gets the glory in some kind of self-effacing way. But if I'm relying on like my strengths and my talents and just pulling it together, then I'm building something for myself. I love that in the Bible, Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. Like Jesus, who was about to be crucified. Like, I'm going to build this church. Imagine what the church that Jesus looks like, that Jesus builds, would look like. Like, I see a picture of this church, guys, that is so freaking deadly that people couldn't think that, like, Rob didn't make that. Do you know what I mean? Like, even the collection, the people that were there, even if he has the most talented, the most people with the greatest abilities around him, like, he couldn't do that. They're doing something that's impossible. That's the kind of church that we're meant to have, that we're meant to be. How do we get that? We pray. Because prayer is saying we want more than we can do ourselves. But not praying, we're saying, I can handle this. And you probably can't handle this, but this isn't what this could be. Like, God would increase our vision, increase our understanding, increase like just this picture of what this life is meant to be. Limitless joy is one aspect of it. Anxiety-free life is another aspect of it. You read through the New Testament, see what other promises are there for you that seem impossible. But God is like, they're invitations for you to take a hold of them. Invitations. God seeking you and wanting you to seek him, where love finds love, where seekers find seekers, and where we begin to move in the things that God has for us. We need to be people who pray. Very often we can fall into just being people who like make the most of our talents and give God a nod with them, you know? I could be, like, I have an ambition to be a great preacher. And, like, so part of that involves two things. One is, like, the whole set of preparation. So it involves study and it involves, like, reading up and it involves practice and it involves experience and it involves all those kind of things. But the second aspect that is essential to it is prayer. And there's incredible speakers out there, incredible people who will inspire you to bits. But unless I'm praying, I can't change anybody's hearts. It's only God who can actually change someone's hearts. Takes what's being said and by his spirit make it real to them and actually transform and regenerate a person to be in a new creation through the preaching of his word. That's the kind of stuff that we need to have. We hope that in this pulpit we never settle for people who are smart, people who are able to articulate stuff, people who are funny, or people who are able to like just to whip us up or whatever, but that consistently we have the power of God in this place. That God, when people come in, they sit under the word, that signs and wonders would happen because it's God's space. And that's what I hope we get. You look at Peter, right? Peter, the guy who denied Jesus after Pentecost, he stands up and he preaches and thousands of people are saved. Who gets the glory for that? God gets the glory for that. And the Bible goes to lengths to make sure God gets the glory for that, because it tells us the whole story of Peter, how like when Jesus was crucified, he went back fishing, kind of gave up on stuff, that he denied Jesus 3 times, that he was cowardly and stuff. And then what happens? Peter is praying. The Holy Spirit comes and empowers him. He goes out and preaches and thousands of people come to know the Lord. That's the impossible. What produced the impossible? Prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit that came as a result of it. That we need to pray and God gets the glory. And let this permeate your life, guys. So I really hope. I'm just going to get practical with it now, right? Hopefully you're inspired that this is what God wants, that he wants you to pray about everything so that the impossible becomes possible in every aspect of your lives. But let's get really practical, because it's quite simple. Prayer involves actually speaking to God, setting aside time and doing it. So if we look at the practicalities, I would say, look, just consider your family. Don't just do your best with your family. Talk to God about your family day after day. Like, I could raise my family without ever consulting God and probably do a good job. Millions of people do, yeah? There's millions of people who are raising good families and don't ever give any sort of acknowledgement to God. But if that's possible without God, what's possible with God? Imagine what could be possible in your family situation. With our kids' ministry, say, here in church, we can put on loads of cool stuff and engage them, and your kids can be entertained and all. But, like, what if, like, in our kids' ministries, people actually encountered the living God because we're prayed up and we've asked God for that? With our preaching, we could do it. We could do outreach to the poor and broken. But there's hundreds, thousands of NGOs, thousands of, like, government agencies that do outreach to the poor and the broken. But what could our ministry look like? It was infused with the impossible through God and because of prayer. Same with our music and our worship, that we shouldn't just settle for doing our best, that we're looking to God to make things what he wants them to be so that he could get the glory. I'm praying that God's going to give you an impossible vision for your life. I'm praying that God will give us an impossible vision for this church over the coming weeks. Because here's the truth, that God does the impossible in response to prayer. And you need to hear that. He doesn't just do it. It's not just like we sit back and then watch God doing the impossible, that there's two sides of this thing. Remember, I talked even in worship about seeking and seeking, that God is seeking us and we need to be seeking him. Now, there's the sovereignty of God that says that he's going to work all things out, that God's going to like make everything, bring everything under Jesus, and he's coming back for a church that's perfect and spotless. But that's not necessarily our church unless we respond to what it is that God is inviting us into. It's not just a given, is what I'm saying. It's like there's this invitation, there's that God is relentless in seeking us. He's reaching out to us. But there's the other side of this, that he's called us to reach out in response to him. That God's going to change the world through praying churches. I hope that we get to be one of those churches. He's going to change the world through praying Christians. I hope that you get to be one. I hope that I get to be one. But it's not a given. It's up to you. It's up to you and what we do with this invitation. Jesus said, he says, ask and it's going to be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. He's saying, like, here's our responsibility to ask, to seek, and to knock. And here's what God does in response. He gives, that he reveals, and that he opens up new possibilities. They're promises. They're promises we can take a hold of. And we need to do it. We find it hard to pray. I know I find it hard to pray. I think it's something that the enemy fights the ground for. When I sit down to pray sometimes in the morning, I try and carve out time. It's like everything that you can imagine comes into my head. Like from hunger and from I need coffee to this stuff to all the things that I need to do after in the day. I'm like, I'll just do this before I sit down to pray so I can clear my mind. And then that turns into a million other things. And then I have to go to a meeting or something. And then the time gets squashed out. That there's this, like, what I would say... Yeah, I'm not just going to try and put my experience onto everyone else's, right? But I would say that the majority of Christians find it hard to pray. Why is that? I think it's a ground that the enemy fights for. There's a battle in our minds, a battle in our souls, in our intent to actually do it. Because the enemy knows that prayer unlocks the power of God, that people seek God, that he wants to be found by them and wants to lead them into doing the impossible. And so just to get practical, guys, look, just I'd love you to think through your life and ask yourself the question, do I want the peace that passes understanding? Yeah. Do I want the God of peace? Do I want the joy-filled life? Do I want to take a hold of these promises? It's cause and effect here. God says, here's how you get it, in everything. By prayer and supplication, make your request known to me, and my peace will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. But analyze yourself. I did a bit of self-analysis this week, and I'm like, where do I turn to first? When there's something going on, something I need to figure out, what's my pattern? How do I figure it out? And I would love for the answer to be the first thing off my lips is prayer, and I ask God. But if I'm honest with myself, so when a question comes to mind or something, the first thing I do is Google, okay? So it's Google is first on the list. Pull out the phone, Google it. What's the meaning of life? How to be a good husband? Like first place I turn. If I don't find an answer there, then God has blessed me with an intellect and with an ability to kind of think through stuff. And so I'll spend some time and I'll try and think it through. I'll try to write. I'll try to figure it out myself. If I can't figure it out myself, if it's a tough situation and it's playing on my emotions or playing on my heart and I can't get rid of it, it's stealing my joy, then I'll probably go and talk to somebody like Noel. And then if Noel doesn't have an answer or whatever, usually then I realize that I haven't prayed about it. And I'm honest, that's my pattern a lot of the time. First thing, look into other people's wisdom, look into what I can just do, a quick answer, find out how to do this thing by Googling it, find someone else who said it, relying on the wisdom of the world. After that, the self-reliance. It's like there's an idol in my life that says that I can do all this stuff myself and that I want to do all this stuff myself and I can figure it out. After that, then I go to other people. And then it seems like last, I go to the Lord. And I want to reverse that. I want to get rid of all the other three and just go straight to God with this stuff. But it says in everything, everything by prayer. Not some things, everything. Everything means everything. Small things, big things, insignificant things, significant things. Things too massive for you to think you could even do. Things so small that you don't even bother inviting God into them. In everything, by prayer, meaning talking to God. Supplication means this. It means asking God for the things you want. God wants you to ask him for the things that you want. Have you asked him? Is there things that you want and you're struggling until I get them or you think you need? Ask him by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving is the attitude that we have, that we give thanks. It's out of joy. We make our request known to God. God says the result is this, the peace that passes understanding will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. I guarantee that there's people here this morning who need things that you haven't asked God for. Even as Christians, there's things that you need, and for some reason you just haven't found yourself asking God. Not that logically that would make sense to you, not that logically you're like, I'm not going to ask God because I can't trust him, or you haven't thought it through, but there's these blinkers on us that it just hasn't entered our minds that this is what we should be doing with it. We should be asking God and seeking God as to what it would be. And I pray those blinkers are removed this morning through his word and that we learn what it is to, in everything, ask him and trust him and have that peace that passes understanding. So guys, very practical. Here's some things you can do. Establish a routine. Pick a time in the day that you're going to pray and stick to it, yeah? A time that you're going to pray, in the morning times or the evening times, whatever it is that works for you, some time that you're going to stick to and do it, yeah? Put it in your diary, put a reminder in your phone, put an alarm, whatever it is you need to do to make sure that you have time to pray, set aside that time to pray because it will change your life. It will absolutely change your life. I don't know if there's a bigger endorsement I can give it this morning, but prayer will change your life. And it'll change the world. It's worth giving a go, yeah? Think about how your important relationships can be covered in prayer. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your kids. Invest that time in doing it, even though it can be awkward. It's in your important relationships, make sure you're praying. Pray with one another. Pray with other people. Get into a group. You know, part of our link groups, everything that they do is pray together. We make our requests known to each other as well, and we pray for one another until we see answers to those prayers. Pray with other people. When Jesus taught us to pray, Do you ever notice that when he taught us to pray, it's all in the plural? Disciples ask Jesus, how do you pray? And he says this, say, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give what? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others who trespass. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. We're meant to be praying with one another. Taking a hold of the things of God. It's not like lead me not into temptation. It's lead us together. We're meant to be together praying. Jesus assumed that would be the way that it would be. So be practical about that stuff. Pray for the church. Pray for me. Pray for Noel. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our ministry. Pray for our town. Like I said, Jesus is building this church. And I hope that we get to be part of the church that really takes a hold of the things of God. Our prayer meeting is this Tuesday. Here's a practical thing. This whole sermon was just a promo for the prayer meeting this Tuesday. 7:30. Come along. It's this Tuesday, our very first prayer meeting. I felt the Lord spoke this to me. And funnily enough, when I look back through my notes, the last time I spoke about this was like this Sunday 2 years ago to the date when we moved into this building, when we kind of like looked at our vision, 2 years in this place. And anyway, first prayer meeting, here's the word the Lord gave me out of 2 Chronicles 16:9. I think I said it in worship this morning even. I said, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. What's that mean? God is looking for people who look to him. Man, I hope we're the people who look to him. Because he's looking to support those who look to him. He's seeking them out. He's trying to find them. That we would be people who look to him and that we get his strong support in what it is that he wants to do in this church. So be here this Tuesday night as we're going to pray. And I hope you know that when we're here, generally, be here every Tuesday night if you can. It's a good pattern to have. I find sometimes, like just that thing in the middle of my week, sometimes the hardest thing to get to is the Tuesday night prayer meeting. And I'll leave in sometimes the first half an hour I'm here, it's a struggle to get out of my head and the things I need to do and all the stuff that's going on. But every single time without fail, I leave glad that I came. And I leave having heard from God. You need to be praying. We need to be praying together. This is a space that we've set aside to pray together. This Tuesday night's going to be a special one. We want to be praying into our future, into launch and what it is we're going to do. We want to be praying that you have a revelation of what it is that God has placed in your life, the potential that you have. That over Tuesdays when we've been praying, that's been a consistent theme. Gary will tell you, Myrtle, Malachi, who's around, Sinead, any other people who come along, they'll be able to tell you that we're consistently praying for the divine purposes of God to be released in you. If you find that over the past weeks, months, and years, you've been thinking and questioning, what's my purpose in life? That's because we've been praying that God would make you question what's your purpose in life, how you're meant to be aligned with this stuff, how you're meant to be having breakthrough. Like, we're praying that way for you guys. And we're going to have prophetic people here on Tuesday. We're going to have all sorts of stuff going on, music and worship and all that. But we're just setting it aside as a time to seek God, to be those people who look to him, because he's looking for people who look to him. So be here on Tuesday and do all those other practical things that will help. The ball's in your court, guys. Here's what scripture says. Here's what's yours. Here's what God says. Joy in all situations, rejoicing. No anxiety, being anxious about nothing. Here's how to get it, pray. That's it. I should have just said that at the beginning. Saved half an hour. Father, we bless you for today. For your word, Lord.